Today's scripture reading is coming from Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 5. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, brightest crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Good morning.
Very good to be together this morning. Good to have a number of guests with us. We're glad that you're with us this morning. We've been blessed to be going through a sermon series on Sunday morning, looking at the heavenly kingdom. And we looked at God's eternal kingdom and the entrance into it in 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. And last week, we looked at the heavenly country of which Abraham looked forward to by faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. And this morning, we look at the concept in the Bible known as the new heaven and new earth. And there are some ideas about this that are certainly have been in error. And there are some things in the Bible we need to look at in regards to this. As Brother Garrett has read for us this morning, the picture of the new heaven and new earth that's in the book of Revelation is a heavenly dwelling. It is a wonderful place. It is a heavenly kingdom, as the Bible describes. And it sounds so beautiful and wonderful. I want a part in it. And I think every one of us, as we see and we have our hope more further invested and committed in the new heaven and the new earth, the more we understand the power of the gospel, the more we want to tell others and preach the truth, the more confidence we have in it, the more we want to ponder the scriptures. And as I study through this, it just makes you want to sit back after reading Revelation 21 and 22 and say how wonderful it is if we will have a part of that one day. As a Christian, I can have confidence in that. Believing that Jesus died and was buried and he rose again, I know that one day, the Bible says, we will rise on that last day. That's what Christ said, John 6 and verse 40. The Bible says we will rise like him, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 and Romans 8 and verse 11. Those are wonderful scriptures as we think about the resurrection and where we're going to live for eternity. And I hope this morning you will put your mind there. We'll be looking a lot in 2 Peter chapter 3 and also in Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bible or if you don't have one, look in front of you, pull one of those out of the pew and use that as well. It'd be very helpful for us. So as we start thinking about the next life, a lot of people are afraid of death, very fearful of death. I don't want to die. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26 tells us that our enemy is death. But the Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus came and destroyed the one who had the power of death. Put the end to end Satan and his work. And how did he do it? Because Christ came and he shared in the flesh and blood and became our brother, according to Hebrews 2. And he died a death that he didn't deserve. And that's how we know that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is sinless. And being sinless, death could not hold him. He didn't deserve death. And so what happened when Christ bore that death on our behalf? He rose. He conquered it. He provided another way to eternal life. And now when we die, as we've looked at scriptures, when we die, we go to be with Christ who is in heaven at the right hand of God. On the final day, we will enter into this blessed place, this eternal heavenly kingdom given to us in scripture that we look forward to. That is the final consummation of God's plan, where death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire and an end is made of them, according to Revelation chapter 20, 14 through 16. So when you think about today, so many people are fearful, I don't want to die. Or they tell themselves, I'm a good person and good people go to heaven, so I don't have anything to worry about. So they tell them certain things to make them not think about it anymore. But this is what the Bible tells us. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. The apostles preached in Acts chapter 4, said there's no other name in which to be saved except in the name of Jesus Christ. no other way to be saved from eternal fire and torment or that final doom that is coming on the last day. So I want you to think about this morning. Do I have confidence? When I die, I know that I will have a home with Christ. Can I say the same thing that we looked at in weeks past where Paul said, it is far better for me to go to be at home with Christ, Philippians 1 and verse 23. And we also read that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. So we look at it this morning. We look at these beautiful passages of what's going to happen on that last day, the inheritance that we're going to receive. Here's one of the passages about it. Isaiah 65 tells us this. Last two chapters of Isaiah 65, 66 tell us a lot about that eternal dwelling, just like Revelation 21 and 22 do as well. Listen to what Isaiah says. He says, "For behold, I create," this is God's words, "I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Now think about that. What former things? There's a new heaven, a new earth. The former things will never come to mind again. They'll not be remembered. He says, "We'll be glad." This is a source of joy for us and comfort. We look forward to it as Christians. I want this. So be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Enjoy it when you receive it. He says, "For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy." And as we've been studying God last week, we see what God has promised us, a city, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, and also in Hebrews 12, an eternal city created and built by God. He says, "I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and cry of distress." Does this sound familiar? It should sound familiar. A new heaven, a new earth where there is no more weeping, where there's no more distress, where there's no more death there. Comes right out of Revelation. We see it in the New Testament. This old heaven and earth that we're on right now will be remembered no more. When we come into that fullness of glory, it won't be comparable. The memories of it, it says we'll remember it no more, because what we're going to receive is going to be wonderful. It's going to be compatible for the new bodies, the glorious body the Bible says we're going to have that will be like Christ. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says we'll receive glorified bodies. Also in 1 John chapter 3, 1 and 2. So we look forward to that. We think about that. Jesus says this, and you remember in John 14, we just talked about verse 6, but verse 3, Jesus says, "I go away to prepare a place for you." You might be thinking, wait a minute, heaven's already there. God's already there. What is Christ preparing? Something more wonderful. Something, a blessing. A city that is designed and that is from God. That is what's being prepared. Getting ready for a new heaven and a new earth, as the scriptures describe. This heavenly country that we will partake of. That is what Christ goes away to prepare. And the faithful will be able to have it and to come into that. And we as Christians need to have confidence in that. We talk to others, "Why am I a Christian?" Because Christ rose from the dead. I know it. I believe it. The evidence for his resurrection is overwhelming. And I can share with you more about that if you need to hear more about it. But when you have that hope that Christ rose gloriously and you look forward to this, it all makes it just unbelievable. Benevolent of our Creator and God, that he loved us and he's so kind to us and gracious to us, that if we're faithful to him and we follow him obediently, listening to him, because everything he commands is for our own good, what blessings we will have. So look forward to that. I encourage you this morning, this is our dilemma here. And we start looking at life and we think about how should I live. This is where we start thinking, who else will give us these things? Who else can bless us? Who else can tell us about eternal life? Nobody else than other God and Christ. Nobody else. Only they can. And so we ask the question that comes up in the scriptures repeatedly regarding the next life and regarding eternal life in that place that Christ is preparing for us. And this is the question in 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter says, knowing this promise, knowing these wonderful things from God, he says, "What kind of people ought we to be?" This is a quotation from scripture. What kind of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? 2 Peter chapter 3. That's the question. And when I have a hope that's based in Christ, and I'm really looking forward to eternal life, and I'm looking for that final entrance into the eternal kingdom, as the scriptures tell us, that changes us. It changes the way we believe. It changes our hope. And we live a life that is holy, committed to God. I want to live a godly life. I want to draw closer to God. I want to be more like Christ. I want to know who my God is. I want to know who my Creator is. I want to know His holy nature so I can be like Him. I can understand the principles behind His commands. I want you to encourage you to think about that this morning. Okay, so last week we looked in the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews said that the world will perish, but it will also change. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. The world is going to change. Hebrews 2 and verse 5 said we're going to have a world to come. It's also called the age to come. Hebrews 6 and verse 5. And I want you to look here at this passage here. So in 2 Peter, we began to make some observations, and I hope that you'll look at this and open your Bibles to it. This is what we read about in 2 Peter. We read about this. It describes the flood, and you remember how the Bible describes the flood destroyed the earth and the earth perished. Remember that? Well, Peter says that. He says people are going to come scoffing and mocking in the last day, forgetting that the earth was made out of water that was flooded with water and it perished. That was a real event. Peter means it in a real way. And then some people today might question that. I have no doubts about it. I believe the Bible. I believe that Jesus even talks about the flood and confirms the existence of Noah. Also think about this. Secondly, when I look at 2 Peter, and if you look right there in chapter 3, look at verses 7, it talks about the heavens and the earth being stored up for destruction by fire. It talks about in verse 10 that the elements, the heavenly bodies, the planets, the sun will be destroyed by fire. And then it says the earth itself will be exposed by the fire. And we go reading through that, and a lot of people say, well, I don't know if that's true, but when we look right here, the flood is real. It's a real event. Peter treats it as real. When it talks about the destruction of the new heaven or the old heaven and old earth, that's a real event. But then we get to number 3, and this one people just kind of ignore altogether. Peter says this, there's a coming new heavens and new earth, and I believe this is a real event. When God says, I will create a new heaven and new earth, I have no reason to doubt Him. When I read it right here in Scripture, I don't suddenly think, well, this is literal. Oh, but that's figurative. I believe what the Scriptures say on the matter. I believe there will be a heavenly country. I believe Jesus when He says, I go away to prepare a place for you, and that it will be a wonderful place, and that there will be a city there, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 and 12. And I look at this, and I think as Christians, as the first Christians, if Peter himself can says, he says this, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Peter says that. How can I not myself as a Christian not say the same thing? How can I not, like the early Christians, not say the same thing? I've got to. I need to be able to say, I wait for a new heaven, a new earth where righteousness dwells. And I believe that because Peter said it. He said it was real. This is a place, a real dwelling, where we will have our bodily resurrection and dwell in this existence of which God prepares for us. No reason to doubt it. And then we continue to read in the Bible. We look in Revelation 21. And it talks about there, the new heaven and new earth, and that Jerusalem, the city, will descend for heaven. Beautiful description there. In there, it says that the tears will be wiped away. Sometimes we describe the heavenly dwelling as there not being any tears there, but the Bible says God will wipe away every tear. And a beautiful picture there of the new heaven and new earth. And it says there in this text that God will dwell with humanity. He will be in their presence. I want to read this passage. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 21. If I don't read it now, I don't know if I'll remember to later. Look here, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. This is what John says. He says, in seeing his vision, here Peter has said that it's a real event. John expands on it. He says, then I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That is, it means that it perished. Not that it was dissolved or obliterated, but that it perished. Like the earth perished under the flood. And he says, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, if you keep reading Revelation, you back up to chapter 20. He says, after the resurrection, after that, then the new heavens will come in, of which we will dwell. I love studying these things. They're so beautiful. And I can't stress enough this morning the details of which you can read about in Revelation 21 and 22, which you can read about in the scriptures. I encourage you, take note of these things. Go and read them and look at them closer. This is what we also know from Romans chapter 8, and this is our other exposition for this morning. We want to look a little bit closer at Romans 8. The world to come will be compatible to the glorified, resurrected body. So in 1 Corinthians 15, it said Jesus rose from the dead, and he's the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning he is the first one who rose so that on that last day, the rest of us will come forth from the tombs according to Jesus' own words, John chapter 5, 28 and 29. So Jesus promises this. He says there will be that glorified body. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 says this. He says that the body that is flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He says, what must happen to that mortal body? He doesn't say that you put it away and you get a brand new other body. He says that mortal body must put on immortality. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well. He says the body will rise and put on immortality. He says the perishable, flesh and blood, will put on the imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53. Wonderful description. Now, one of those passages that help us to understand this better is Romans 8 and verse 11. And so those bodies are described as more powerful, as heavenly, as honorable, and glorified, and they put on immortality. Romans 8 and verse 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he says, you're going to live a holy life versus before. If you're living that life, if you set your mind on the spirit and you're living in him, he says, the spirit who rose Jesus from the dead, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. It's also in Romans 6, 4. It's also in 2 Corinthians 5. It's also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I mean, this is throughout scripture, this idea and belief of that final resurrection of the body. I want you to look at this scripture here, Romans 8, 20 to 23. And there's more to this. I want you might want to open your Bible and look at verses 18 down to 25. But I got the core of it right here. Look at this passage and think about it for a second. Be quiet for a moment and just think about what the scripture is saying here. This is a wonderful thought, giving us a picture of our adoption as children of God, being Christians, and the redemption of our bodies. That is the resurrection. You notice that's the last line right here. So let's read it. For the creation was subjected to futility. And when God created everything, it was a paradise. And then when man sinned, it was fallen state. And a fallen state of which things decay and things began to die. And no longer did everything continue to go on. And so God has promised this, that with his creation, it will be renewed. It will be, God will create again. He says, because of that sin, creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Let's talk about that for a minute. So bondage to corruption, the word corruption here means decay. The world will stop decaying. It will be freed from that. It will be freed from that in the new creation. And it's because of this that because we ourselves are going to have the glory as the children of God being resurrected. He says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together. Describes the creation, its decay, everything that's going on, the corruption, the death, the suffering that happens in this world. He says it's been groaning. It's like birth pains before birth is given. He says right here, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit. We've received the Holy Spirit, having the confidence, as he had mentioned before, the verse we read before, about rising by the Holy Spirit of Christ. He says, we are the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. And when is that adoption? He says it is the redemption of our bodies. Right here, that picture of resurrection. It's an amazing and wonderful thing to think about. This is where our hope is. And as a culmination of everything we've studied for the last 2 weeks, we come to this point, and I hope that you will look at this. Believe. When Peter says we look forward to a new heaven and new earth, don't doubt it. When the Bible says that you will rise on the last day, don't doubt it. Believe it. Have hope in it. As the Bible and the scriptures say, as Jesus has done those things. Now, one of the big questions is, before we wrap up our lesson this morning, is what will it be like to live there? What's the picture of it? What will life be like in the new heavens and the new earth? Let's take a look at some of these scriptures. So it says there's a new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, that city that is built and designed by God. There will be a city. It will be wonderful. And we will live there in the dwelling, in the presence of God. We see this. Isaiah describes and says that we will build houses and plant vineyards. It'll be like the idea of being back in paradise. The Bible began in paradise with Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2, and it ends in the last two chapters with man returning to paradise who are faithful to God and obedient to him to live there. We go back to the garden, we go back to the blessings that come there, and we read in Isaiah that people will build houses and plant vineyards. We see this in Revelation 2 and verse 7. It says, those who are saved will eat of the tree of life in God's paradise. The word paradise meaning God's garden, the place of eternal life. We read this as well. Sorrow will cease and death will be no more. All those things that have come about by the sin of man have been conquered and overcome. No more will they exist. And we see this. Jesus' servants, and this is what Garrett had read for us in the beginning, will worship him. They will serve him there. And that will be the blessings. These are the things that will take place. And eternal life. And then lastly, the nations will be in peace. All different ethnicities will live in peace. And Isaiah describes it as the wolf and the lamb grazing together, living together in peace. It'll be a wonderful place to live. I hope that I'll encourage you this morning to study this more, to look at these scriptures. Everything we've been reading about, especially in the resurrection of the body, Paul says these things are to encourage you. The very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, for this hope, Christians are to be steadfast, immovable, and abounding in good works and in the work of the Lord. We do that in the world now. This is what it's for. When I believe these things, I want to serve God. I love him. I thank him. I appreciate what Christ has done for me. When I think about him bearing the scourges on his back and his whipping and bearing his cross and being nailed to the cross and hanging there for 6 hours. When he has died, and then Joseph of Arimathea has to take his body down and place it in the grave, and how some doubted and some feared, and they hid themselves. But on the third day, the tomb was found empty, and Jesus rose from the dead. We see the victory of Jesus Christ. We see it now in eternal life. What Jesus was bringing about, what he was working, is right here. And the Bible makes it so clear. Why did he need to rise from the dead? So on the last day, we could rise and receive that eternal inheritance that Christ has prepared for us. This is where we as Christians find comfort. Many times, a lot of funerals will include this verse up here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul says, take comfort on the last day, because you're going to rise from the dead when Christ comes back. Take comfort in that. This is not the end of it. But you are faithful. You're going to have eternal life. Don't mourn like other people mourn. And we read this as well. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 again, that this is the victory. This is the Christian victory. This is what we look forward to. This is our hope. This is the wonder and the beauty of being a Christian. This is what it means. This is what we look forward to, our inheritance as Christians, being faithful to God. I hope this morning, hearing these things, if your life is not right, change, believe. But your trust in God, the only one who can save you, the only one who can bring you into eternal life, who can give you an inheritance in that new heaven and new earth, that heavenly country, for that heavenly body that is promised to you. And I love the scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about eternal life. And one of them that stands out to me is right here, Daniel 12, 2 through 3. Daniel writes, he says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. There's the picture of that resurrection again, the bodies recreated. Isaiah 26 and verse 19 that's up there gives us that description as well. He says, some to everlasting life. That's what we want. But he says, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteous like the stars forever and ever. Think about the glory that we will receive. And here, not only does Daniel say, look at what you're going to receive from Christ when you rise from the dead, the wonderful things you're going to be blessed with, but he says, I want you to think about this. Think about those who will be saved. Think about leading other people to live a right life. Why do we share the gospel with others? This is why. Because we share with them, this is eternal life. I need to know these scriptures. I need to share with people. You know why Christ rose from the dead? Why the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, and why that gospel saves us according to 1 Corinthians 15:1-5? It tells us right here. Because we look forward to that last day, rising to everlasting life. Well, wonderful to be. The pictures of it, the descriptions in the Bible. There's nothing in this life that should keep us from it. There's no use of alcohol. There's no sexual morality. There's no drug. There's no immoral lifestyle. There's no reason to slander or privately speak against another person. It's not worth it. I want this. I want to lean on my Creator, who's the only one who can save me. I want to turn to Christ. And I'm willing to give up all those things to have what Christ promises for eternity. Because in the end, like we read in the very beginning, the things we have now, we won't remember anymore when we have everlasting life in that new world. I encourage you this morning, Christ has conquered death and he has delivered the faithful from fearing death. He's delivered us from that fear. And I hope this morning that you will want a part of that. The Bible tells us the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that you need to believe it, confess it, and die to your sins, be buried in water, and rise up out of that water to live in newness of life, to have the eternal life that we've looked at this morning. I hope these things encourage you. As I was finishing looking at the book of Revelation, there are things that stand out to me in this text that I think are very fitting for an invitation as we conclude this sermon series. And the question simply is, are you washed in the blood? Revelation 22:14 says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates." I hope you want that. I do. I don't know anybody who would not want it, who would not want what God has given you there. In Revelation 7:14, in connection with this passage, it says that the blood of the Lamb washes our robes clean. And lastly, as an invitation, if you need to be baptized in Christ, you need prayers, you need encouragement, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit speaking through John in Revelation 22:18. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Whatever your needs may be, you need eternal life, I know you do. If you need to obey the gospel, you can do it this morning. You need prayers. We encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.